It's not our methods. It's the word that will change your life. I like to say this to, you know, folks, you know, especially our newer folks. You know, if you'll come and maybe you're going through some challenges in this life, or maybe you're just looking for a change in your life, whatever it may be, you know, get connected to the Word of God. Do what you learn, and I'll tell you, it'll transform your life. Not because it's our church, not because it's family church, not because it's me, but because it's the Word of God working in you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, turn with me in your Bibles. Go over to Luke chapter 16. And tonight, we're going to call this message, The Keys to a Victorious New Year. Amen. The Keys to a Victorious New Year. You know, I've never been much of a New Year's resolution type of guy. I understand that a lot of times, you know, we try to start something and it's difficult to keep those things going. However, I do believe that the new year does provide an opportunity to get a fresh start with some things. Amen. I believe it's an opportunity to get up and get moving, maybe shake off some things of this past year, whatever it might be, maybe shake off some circumstances, maybe shake off some spiritual laziness, maybe shaking off just some, you know, things that have happened, or maybe some decisions that we got to, you know, get back on track, or whatever it might be. I think maybe the new year is a good time to maybe pick up some things that we've allowed to slip in our lives or in our walk with the Lord. Amen. The new year is a great time to examine ourselves spiritually. The new year's it's a good opportunity to make changes if we need to make changes. It's a good time to, you know, if you need to, confront yourself. You know what I mean by that? Confront yourself. I'm not talking about confronting others or judging somebody else. I'm talking about confronting yourself. If there's some changes you need to make, or maybe this is a good opportunity to set some higher standards for ourselves. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so maybe we just need a new direction. Maybe we just need some fresh direction in our life. And I believe it's a great time of year to get that going. Amen. And so if you want to make 2025 a better year than 2024, I'm going to give you some things you can do here tonight. Amen. Praise the Lord. So let's get up. Let's get moving. Amen. In this brand new year, go to Luke chapter 16. We're going to jump right into this. We're going to read starting in verse 1. We're going to read a couple of verses, and then we're going to jump down to verse 10 and read a few verses later on in the chapter. Luke chapter 16 is where we find Jesus speaking, and Jesus is giving us the parable of the steward, or the dishonest steward, some Bibles might say in it. And so we're going to just look at a couple of verses here, and then we're going to go back and we're going to teach them. And tonight I'm going to give you some keys to making 2025 very effective, victorious, productive, godly, miraculous. Amen. How many of you know God's got some direction for us? All right. Say, Pastor, are you here to just prophesy everything that's going to happen in 2025? No, that's not what I'm here to do. I'm going to give you some things, give us all some homework. Amen. Some things that we can do so that God can move in our lives in a greater way. Praise the Lord. Well, I'm going to just end the suspense before we even start reading this passage. I'm going to give you the very first key to a victorious new year. And number one, we're going to call it the stewardship mentality. The stewardship mentality. Luke 16, like I said, is all about the unjust steward or the dishonest steward. And we're going to talk about this. And again, I'm going to end the suspense. God needs us to understand stewardship if He's going to move mightily into our lives. And when I say stewardship, we're not just talking about how we handle finances, though that may be included, all right? There's a lot more to it than that. I'm going to just start by reading the first couple of verses, and then we're going to drop down to verse 10, and we're going to look at the lessons that Jesus gives us from this parable. In verse 1, Jesus speaking, it said, "And Jesus said also to His disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward." Everyone say steward. "And the same, the steward, was accused unto him, unto the master, that he had wasted the master's goods. And he, the master, or the rich man, called him and said to him, the steward, how is it that I hear this of you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you may be no longer steward. Meaning, if he finds out that it's true, if the accusation is true, he's going to remove the stewardship from this person. And now go down to verse 10. And now Jesus is going to give us the lessons of this parable. And Jesus says this, he that is faithful, he's talking to us now, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Look at verse 13 here. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Who can tell me what mammon is? Money. You cannot serve God and money. So we better decide which one is going to be our master. Either God's our master or money's our master, right? Anyway, go back over there to verse 1 and let's get a few things out of this. Now, of course, in verse 1, it tells us that there was a rich man, or another way we could say that is a master and a steward. And it had been told that the steward was being accused that he was wasting the goods that belonged to the rich man. All right. And so we know this parable is a parable that talks about our relationship with God. How many of you know God, our Father, He owns everything? Amen. The Bible says that the earth and the fullness thereof is the Lord's. It says all the cattle on 1,000 hills, all the gold, all the silver belong to the Lord, right? Amen. It's all His anyway. Amen. But notice this, that there was a steward here who was wasting the goods. And this is a parable about God's relationship to us. It tells us what God's desire is for us, what God expects from us, what God wants from us. Amen. He does not want us to waste His stuff. All right? He does not want us to be wasteful. Now, when we say that, you think, well, money or things that I own and all this and that. Well, it goes even further than that. Look at verse 2. It says, and the master called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of you? Notice what he says, give an account of your stewardship. Give an account of your stewardship. God is going to require all of us to give an account of our stewardship as believers or as His sons and daughters. Amen? How many of you know we're all going to have to give an account? Praise the Lord. Number one key we're going to talk about here tonight, the number one key to having a victorious new year is that we all, not saying that you don't, not saying that I don't already have this in some measure, but we all can improve in this. We've got to have a stewardship mentality. What I mean is that we think as stewards of God, all right? We have it ingrained in our mind. We have it deep within our heart that everything is His. Nothing is ours. Amen. This is a parable of God's relationship to us, His expectations for us, His desires, His direction for us. Notice this, God's direction for our lives is dependent upon our understanding of stewardship. Everyone say stewardship. Here is what stewardship is. Are you ready? Here's a definition of what stewardship is. Praise the Lord. It means this, we own nothing. We own nothing. It means everything is His. It means that He, our Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, is the master. We are the stewards. The word steward, it means a caretaker. It means a manager. It means a superintendent, all right? It means one that governs the affairs of somebody else, all right? We are tasked with being caretakers of what belongs to God. And we are tasked with caretaking over things that are very sacred to Him. And how we act in this stewardship is going to determine how God moves in our lives. There is a direction for us. Amen. Amen. How many of you know that that master or that rich man in Luke chapter 16, he had more for that steward to take care of, but once he had lost his trust, meaning once that steward lost the trust of the rich man, things started to change. And now, and of course, that steward then went a different direction. All right. It means that he has everything. He's the master. We're the stewards. We are the caretakers of what belongs to him. We are those that manage his affairs or his possessions. Or we could say it this way. We are overseers of that which is sacred to God. We are overseers of that which is sacred to God. And tonight we're going to take a look at some things that are sacred to him that maybe we didn't consider before. All right. Wow. Praise the Lord. Now, this is a stewardship mentality. Mentality means we think like a steward. We have it ingrained in our hearts, you know, that we live like a steward. All right. Amen. This is the thinking that renews our mind. Nothing is mine. Everything is his. Amen. I must care for what is his because he loves me and I love him. Amen. See, I'm just kind of giving you some examples of what that mentality might think, what that mentality might say within our heart. Everything is his. Amen. He loves us. Therefore, I'm going to take care of what is his and what's sacred to him. Amen. And this is just things I'm just going to say to demonstrate what it means to be a steward. I am a faithful steward. Yes. Meaning that's something we say to ourselves. Right. We meditate on that statement. I am a faithful steward. I am put in charge of that which is sacred to God. Yeah. I'm going to tread lightly with what is his. I'm going to be faithful to that which is his. I will be a faithful steward because this stewardship, this mentality, it is the pathway to obedience. When you get it in your heart that you are a steward, you will start to recognize the divine order in this life. He is master. You know, you are steward. You know, you are below him. He is above you, right? And that starts to become a pathway to obedience. Right? That starts to be a doorway to humility, right? When you start to go before God and say, you are the master and I am the steward. You have placed within my trust to take care of that which is sacred to you. Father, I will be faithful. I will humble myself. I will be obedient to you. This is the mindset that starts to recognize the divine order in our hearts. Amen. He has everything. He is above me. I have nothing on my own. Are you here tonight? Yes. We are reminded of the words of John the Baptist when John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease. Yes. Right? John the Baptist went on to say, no man can receive anything unless he receives it from heaven. Amen. Start to build this mentality. If you will pray and if you will talk to God in this fashion, if you'll meditate so you develop that stewardship mentality on the inside of you, you're going to start to open up God's direction for this brand new year. You're going to start opening up God's power for your life in this brand new year. I'll tell you what, it's more of it than we realize. You know, it's a big part of what God wants to do in this life. Amen. In verse 2, again, the master tells the steward, give an account. Give an account of your stewardship. He gives this man an opportunity to explain himself. Wow. The master tells the steward to give an account of his stewardship, or he literally is inviting this steward to ask himself, have I been wasteful? That's something that maybe we should address in our own hearts. And, you know, have we been wasteful with what God has given to us? Have we resisted? You know, have we in any way, you know, hindered what God wants to do in our lives or what God wants for us to do in the lives of others? Amen. Have we hindered God's plan? Have we been wasteful with the things that God has provided for us? Have we just pursued our own ways? He says, ask yourself, have I been wasteful? Or you could say it this way, take a look at your life and see where you can improve as a steward. How about we do that for the brand new year? What about we just start taking a look at our own lives, not somebody else, right? And we start asking ourselves, where can I improve as a steward? As I start asking myself that, and as soon as I can't even get the words out of my mouth in prayer before God starts showing me exactly where I can be a better steward. Hello, anybody else there? Yeah. God wants to show us. He wants us to become better stewards. Amen. Praise the Lord. Caretakers, overseers of that which is His. Those that manage His affairs. Praise the Lord. All right. Now, I'm going to give you some keys, some other things that we can do. But before I do, I want to give you and show you the governing principle for all stewardship. Here's the principle that absolutely determines what stewardship is going to be in your life. All right. Can you just bring it up for the sake of time? Can you bring up 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2? This is the governing principle that governs all of stewardship. Look at this verse. It says, moreover, it is required. Everyone say required. Required in stewards. Do we have any stewards here tonight? Yeah, if you are born again, if you are God's son, if you are God's daughter, you are a steward before God. Amen. It's not just for preachers. It's not just for, you know, Christians who are really into the God thing. It's for anybody who is following the Lord in their heart and wants to know Him. Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found what? Faithful. So here's the governing principle of all stewardship, faithfulness. Faithfulness. Are you here tonight? We're going to start getting into this a little bit further. Faithfulness is the governing principle. The word faithful, are you ready? It means trustworthy. It means literally consistently carrying out the wishes of those that are over you. Ooh. Consistently carrying out the wishes of those that are over you. Meaning God, the Lord, our master. We are stewards. We want to be found consistently fulfilling His desires. Consistently filling out His wishes. His plan for us. Amen. Praise the Lord. Faithfulness. Trustworthy. Consistent. It means tested and true. All right. Someone who's tested and true, someone who's a faithful steward, does not seek hurt of those over you. We don't want to hurt the Lord. We want to be a faithful steward. Are you here? Praise the Lord. All right. We're not pursuing His hurt. We don't want to hinder Him in any way. All right. The words faithful, are you ready? This is one of my favorite definitions of the word faithful. It means ever believing. Ever believing. Or you could say, moreover, it is required in stewards that they be found ever believing. Believing in their role as a steward. Believing in the principle of faithfulness. Believing that He's master. Amen. And we're stewards. Believing that we want to just constantly fulfill His wishes in this life. Stewardship mentality. Amen. Father, I want to please You. Lord, I want to obey You. Lord, I want to do that which You told me to do with whatever's in my life because it's not mine anyways. You know, we got to develop this mentality into our heart. Amen. Ever believing. I love that. Ever believing the best. Ever believing in this concept of stewardship, all right? Ever believing that we know and understand our place. We know those that are over us. We know our relationship to the Lord. We have a sacred approach to this divine order. He is master and we are steward. Amen. Now, go down to verse 10. I'm going to start giving you some specific examples now. Keys, things that you can do that will make 2025 a better year for your life. Amen. Here you go. Here's what God wants us to be a good steward of. Go back over. You're in Luke chapter 16. Bring up verse 10. And now Jesus starts to mention specific things or lessons of stewardship that we need to know and understand. Look what Jesus says in verse 10. Jesus says, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least," or dishonest in the least, "is also dishonest in much." All right. So here we go. We see another key to stewardship that is a key to having a victorious life. Amen. Here's the truth. In verse 10, we see it right there. God wants to trust us with more. God wants to trust us with more. Folks, this is true of every human being in this room right now. God has more for you. God has more for you to do. He's got more for you. He's got more secrets to reveal to you. He's got more plans for your life that he wants to reveal to you. He's got more revelations of his word that he wants to reveal to you. He's got more truth for you to hold. He's got promotions in this life for you. Yes, it might even include more finances in your life. Praise the Lord. God has more for you to do. There's more souls to save. There's more people to be a bright light and a witness to. There's more people to bring into the kingdom. Amen. There's more serving. There's more praying. Glory to God. There's things that God has. Notice, do you see that in that verse? Jesus is saying that he that is faithful in which is that which is least is faithful also in much. Jesus is saying, if they can't do the little things, how can I trust them with more? He's saying, if they will have good stewardship principles in that which is least, I can start to trust them with more and more. God wants to trust us with more. Folks, this is kind of a benefit of a stewardship mentality. How many of you know that God has to see that he can trust us? You know that? See, we think that we just have to earn people's trust. We think, well, God knows everything, so he'll just trust me or not. Well, no. He's got to see that, you know, what you're doing is proving to be true. Meaning God doesn't believe what people say. God believes your actions. Amen. It's not what we tell God that he believes. It's our actions that he believes. Amen. God wants to trust you with more. More things for you to know. More secrets. Things that you never even thought possible in your life. I'm telling you. I believe so few of us ever scratch the surface of what God truly wants to show us and do for us. I believe it's true. He's got so much more that he wants to do for us. Amen. More direction, more blessing. But God's direction in your life depends heavily on your understanding of stewardship, being faithful, consistent, knowing your place, honoring the divine order, humbling yourself, obeying God, going before him and developing that mentality. You're the master. I'm the steward. Father, what would you have me to do today? Father, what is ever have you placed in my life? What do you want me to do with it? Father, is this a job you want me to be in? Is there something you want me to do with the money or whatever it is? Just being willing to do whatever God says with whatever is in your life. Yeah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Consistent. Obedient. We could call verse 10 simply this: the test of small things. Folks, here, I know, this isn't, everyone wants a big exciting message. This isn't really exciting. Well, thank you. My wife said it is too. I'm just saying the preaching of it, you know, it's not that exciting in concept. You know, people want to be told great and mighty things. A lot of times people don't want to hear exactly what's being said here in verse 10, but it'll change your life. Here's the second key we're going to talk about here tonight to having a victorious brand new year. Be good in the small things. Be good in that which is least. Oh my goodness. The test of small things. Let's just face it. And I'm not saying this is true in everybody's life. I'm saying this just generally. So many times, the things that we are doing least are the things that we're supposed to be doing more. Is there anybody that knows what I'm talking about here? Have you ever been in that place, you know, with the Lord, or you just realize that, you know, maybe the busy time of year or whatever the circumstances are in your life, next thing you know, you find yourself praying less. You find yourself meditating in God's word less. All of a sudden you find yourself doing a lot less for God. Hello, anybody here tonight? As a pastor, I see this happen to Christians all the time, where all of a sudden we get, you know, pressured, circumstances arise, we get distracted, and all of a sudden the things that we're doing the most probably should be the things we're doing the least, and the things that we're doing the least should be the thing that we're doing more of. Amen? Praise the Lord. I'll tell you what, God moves into our lives when we start being faithful with the small things. All right, and when I say small, I don't mean that they're insignificant or they're not important. I just mean they're easier for us to do. Yeah. All right? Let's face it. It's easier than we realize and we give it credit for to set some time off in our day and spend it in prayer. We can do that. Hello? Oh, say, well, Pastor, I just don't have time for that. But if you look at your day, it'll amaze you at all the places in your day that you're wasting time. And that doesn't mean you shouldn't have time to rest and enjoy yourself. Praise the Lord for all that stuff. But folks, we have the opportunity to spend some time with God. And so many times, again, I'm not blaming anyone in here specifically. I'm just saying, generally speaking, many times we all of a sudden find ourselves doing everything else. You know, all these distractions, and next thing you know, we're not spending any time with the Lord, we're not meditating in the Word, we're not reading Scripture, you know, we might have all the time in the world to be scrolling on some device, looking through, you know, social media and all this stuff. I'll tell you what, the stuff that we've done the least in 2024, maybe we should start doing more of the things that we, unfortunately, at times neglect to do in the previous year. Are you here tonight? That which is least, folks. And of course, I'll mention this, but you're here tonight, right? Being in church. Yeah. Amen. We can do that for the Lord, right? Yeah. Amen. Be in church. Glory to God. Give Him praise. Give Him glory when it's time to praise and to sing. Participate in that. Yeah. There's things that we can do. Amen. Yeah. It's these little things. Are you going to participate and be good in that which is least? I tell you what, maybe you're here and you're somebody that serves in the ministry of helps here, and maybe it seems like your role is insignificant, but I want to encourage you, there's no role that is insignificant. You know, maybe, and we just so appreciate people that, you know, that are cleaning floors and washing the bathrooms and, you know, and setting up schedules and showing up to serve in the nursery when there's kids in there and all that stuff. You know, we have musicians and there's ushers, and I'm leaving a whole bunch of people out, and I don't mean to. But I mean, sometimes we feel like our role is insignificant. But folks, nothing you do in the house of God is insignificant. That is an opportunity to demonstrate stewardship. Amen. Consistent, day in, day out, week in, week out. Amen. God will change our lives. His power will move into our life in a great way when we do the small things and we do them faithfully. If you want God to trust you with more, then I tell you what, find something for God, even if it's small, and start being faithful to it. Amen. Now, look at verse 11. We're going to get even more specific about these small things. If therefore, Jesus says, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, what is unrighteous mammon, everybody? Money. If you have not been faithful in regular money, Jesus says, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Oh, wow. So now we're told that money is not true riches. Money is not true riches. Do you see that? Think about it. I mean, you know, I'll tell you what, life, you know, thank God for provision, and life can sure be better having enough money than not having enough. Don't misunderstand me. But know this, money is not true riches. All right. Why? Because money is limited. Money is very limited. Money is so limited, they even print the limit right on it. If you've got a $10 bill, the limit is posted right on that $10 bill, right? The limit is 10. You say, oh, well, someone gave me a $10 bill. You say, oh, well, that's nice. That was nice of them. But if someone hands you a $100 bill, you're a little bit more excited. Because now that $100 bill has 10 times the amount of potential as that $10 bill. But notice, it still has a limit. All right? It still is very limited. There's things that money can't do. Money cannot heal your body. Money cannot restore your marriage. Money cannot break an addiction. Money cannot, you know, heal your children. Money cannot restore, you know, somebody out of depression or anxiety. And some people say, oh, money will help with that. No, it won't. No, it will not. People say, well, you know, money would help restore my marriage. It would take a lot of pressure off. Well, I understand sometimes financial pressure gets within a marriage. But I can tell you what, I've seen more marriages struggle with more money than less money at times. I've seen people really, I've seen people who with good solid marriages who all of a sudden come into more money and then they start to struggle. So I'm not, you know, I'm just saying you can't lean on it one way or the other. That's why the Bible says it's uncertain riches. All right. So whether you've got a 10 in your pocket or a $100 bill, the limit is printed right on there. Isn't it interesting that the same paper of a $10 bill is just the same paper of a $100 bill? Yeah. Somebody somewhere just stamped a different number on that, right? And they're doing a lot of that these days down there at the Treasury, printing a lot of bucks, right? It's limited. Any amount of money that you can name, it means it can run out. But the true riches of God can never run out. The true riches of God are unlimited. The true riches of God can heal your body, restore your marriage, give you true joy in this life. Jesus said, if you haven't been faithful, if you have not been a good steward with regular money, God cannot trust you with true riches. Wow, so money is not true riches, but what I do with it determines whether I get into true riches. Notice, if you think that God ignores money and what we do with it, wrong. God looks very closely at what we do with money because it's a big part of stewardship. Remember what Jesus said over there in Matthew? Where is that? Matthew 6:21. Brother, can you bring that up? I believe this is the right verse, and if it's not, I'll be embarrassed. Jesus says, for where your treasure is or where your money is, there will your heart be also. What we do with money is a reflection of what's in our heart, right? Amen. But back before I knew Jesus, I put money in a lot of bad directions. But then I got saved, I got born again, I started learning the Word of God, and, you know, little by little, I started putting money in better directions and becoming a better steward. And it was one avenue that God used to get into my life and to bless my life. Amen. That's right. And I mean, I'm talking mentally, I'm talking physically, in our marriage, raising kids. Praise the Lord. Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Go back over to Luke chapter 16 and verse 11. Here is another key to having a victorious new year. Being a good steward with dollars and cents. Be a good steward of money. Jesus says, if you've not been faithful in regular money, who will commit to your trust true riches? Notice this, money is not true riches, but what I do with it has the potential to lead me into true riches. Is everybody seeing that in the scripture? How many of you want true riches from God? Okay, I didn't see everybody's hand, but I don't believe there's anybody in here that would honestly say, I don't want God's true riches. See, we got to be careful. Because remember what Jesus said in verse 13? Can you just drop down to verse 13 real quick? He said, no servant can have two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other. Now he's talking about God and money, remember? Yeah. So you can read it this way. For either you will hate money and love God. Whoa. Or else you will hold to money and hate God. Or you'll hold to God and despise money. You cannot serve God and money. All right. So back up in verse 11, the key to God moving, one of them that we're talking about here tonight, is to be a good steward with money. Remember when the master said, give an account of your stewardship. Listen, I'm not going to ask anybody any personal questions here. I don't know who in this church is a tither and who's not. I don't go looking at who gives what. I have no idea. If you gave $100 this week, you gave $5, you gave no dollars, I don't know. The only thing I ever see as the pastor is just, I have the right to take a look, but I don't. The only thing I ever see is just the total that comes in, and then I'm part of the decision-making process that makes sure the bills are paid and so on. I don't ever touch one red cent of this church. It doesn't come into my hands. The only thing that I ever have is a very limited credit card. That's the only spending that I can ever do. I have no clue of who's doing what, all right? Just so you know that. So I'm not basing my sermon on what whoever's doing what in this church. But I do know the scripture tells us if we're not faithful to do what God says with regular money, right? He cannot trust us with true riches. All right? Here is a dynamic truth that will cause your life to take off in God's direction. Amen? Be a good steward with money. Now, here's the truth. Money is a tangible opportunity to exercise stewardship. Boy, it's quiet in here all of a sudden. See, we like to talk about victory, but the pastor's job is to tell you how to get there. All right? Do the small things well. All right? Be faithful with dollars and cents. Be good with money. And I'm going to give you some examples here. Here's the truth. Money is a tangible opportunity to exercise stewardship. Money, Jesus called it in verse 10, is called the least. Like I said, money on its own has no power and is limited in every way possible. But when money is handled God's way, everyone say God's way, with stewardship, it can transform into direction, revelation, and true riches from God. I'm going to say that again. When money is handled God's way with proper stewardship, it can transform into direction, revelation, and true riches from heaven. Not because the money itself has any true power, but because stewardship has power. Stewardship has obedience. Stewardship takes humility. Humility is what God promotes. Stewardship is what's bringing the power. There's no power in that, you know, in and of itself. There's no power in those envelopes that we put in the bucket here tonight. There's not. But if your heart is connected, there's power. If there's stewardship, faithfulness, and obedience. Amen. Praise the Lord. Someone's thinking, well, Pastor, is there some special need at the church that you got to preach on this? Are you trying to, like, help the revenue of the church? Nope. No special need that I'm aware of outside of, you know, we got some air conditioning units or heating units that we just fixed, and maybe in a year or so they said we might need to fix some more or whatever. You know, I'm not speaking for any specific thing. Right? Praise the Lord. This isn't about, you know, increasing the church's revenue. This is about opening a door to God in your life. Are you here tonight? Amen. Glory to God. It's not because the money had power, but because somebody decided to humble themselves financially before God. That humility then puts you on a course that God can begin to trust. When God trusts you, and when money is thoroughly displaced as your master, Oh, we got to say that again. Money must thoroughly be displaced as your master. If it's your master in any form or fashion, it is going to hinder what God wants to do in your life. We're reading it verbatim, right out of the scripture. Praise the Lord. When money is thoroughly displaced as your master, and when God is solidly secure as your master, things are going to start popping in your life. It's not because giving money creates power. It's because humility creates power. Stewardship creates power. Obedience creates power. And what I'm going to tell you here tonight is not something that is just exclusive to Family Church. It absolutely will work in any church, in every church that preaches the gospel all across this world. But a lot of Christians are not doing what God says to do financially. And again, I have no idea in this church. I'm just saying that as a general statement. Let me ask you this question. What sacred financial belonging has God entrusted to us as His people? Someone shout it out. What sacred financial belonging? The tithe. We got some scholars in here. The scripture tells us the tithe belongs to God. See, I had, some deception. I became a tither in 2004. It was actually January of 2004. My wife and I were brand new youth helpers in the Fredonia Church. We were attending a special meeting in our church, and somebody came in and taught what tithing was. See, growing up in the denominational churches of my youth, I thought tithing was just whatever money you threw in there. Like, well, I got a 5, here's a 5. Oh, here's a 10. Ooh, I'm being real generous this week. Here's a 20, you know? And I thought just a tithe was just a Bible name for money. But then I realized in the scripture, that's not what tithing is. The tithe is the sacred first fruits of our increase. The Bible says it's the first tenth of all that we bring in, of all of our increase. And the Bible says that the first tenth is holy to the Lord. It belongs to Him. And that I happen to just show you tonight over there in Malachi 3:10 that God instructs us to do something with the tithe. And He doesn't instruct us to do it last. He instructs us to do it first. You see, I have Christians have told me, and I haven't preached on the tithe in a long, long time. But I've had Christians over the years, they'll tell me, Pastor, I can't afford to tithe. And my first response is, no, really, you can't afford not to. You can't afford not to. But also, the truth is, you can afford it if you do it first. That's why God says it's first in your life. That's why the scripture says, and it's not just a Family Church thing. If you're here and you are part of another home church, tithe there. So just so you know, I'm not here trying to drum up revenue for Family Church. I'm not trying to put something, I'm not trying to take something out of your life here. I'm trying to get a truth into your life where you'll develop that humility. Why did God instruct us to take the tithe and bring it to the house of the Lord? One, because He wants to meet with you. And two, He wants to teach you the humility and the obedience that it takes to look at our income and take the first tenth and to bring it to God. How many of you know that that takes a lot of humility? It takes a trial. It takes, putting our flesh under. Are you here tonight? It belongs to God. God wants to teach us stewardship. God wants to use the tithe to protect us against the deception of greed. If we keep the tithe for ourselves, when we know it belongs to God, there's only one explanation why we would ever do that. Because somewhere greed got in. And God knows that the love of money is the what? Root of all evil. It destroys people. The tithe isn't because God needs your money. You know what I mean? Of course, his work on the earth requires finances. Don't misunderstand my statement. But I'm just trying to tell you, it's already his anyway. All the gold and silver. We're just bringing that which already belongs to him. You know, we're not doing him any special favors by being a tither. You know what I mean? He's giving us the opportunity to learn how to be humble and submissive, and that humility with the tithe will protect us from being destroyed by greed. God needed to teach people how to make sure that money is not their master. And Jesus says, if you have not been faithful or consistent to bring that which belongs to God, what belongs to him, how will God ever trust? See, can you bring up Malachi 3:8? I know we bring up 3:10 all the time, Malachi 3:8. Look at that question right off the top of the verse. Will a man rob God? Boy, God says, yeah, you have robbed me, stolen from me. And God says, but you say, the people said to God, they said, wherein have we robbed you, God? We're not thieves. God says, you've robbed me in what? Tithes and offerings. That's the Bible. That's not Family Church's Bible. People try to, you know, say, well, you just preach your stuff. Family Church is into this stuff. No, any man or woman of God, I don't care what organization they work for, if they're going to preach the full word of God, they're going to have to preach this at some point.
Yes, that's right.
Amen. And anyone that stays away from this is not a blessing to you. They're a liability. Because imagine believing for a blessing from the God that we're stealing from. See, he told Israel in those days, he's like, I know you don't get this, and you may have not done it intentionally, but God told them, you're thieves.
Wow.
And they said, we're thieves? How are we thieves? He says, because you robbed me in tithes and offerings. You can look it up later, but in Romans chapter 2, Paul asks this question. Paul the apostle, he says, do you rob temples? Remember when Paul said that? He said, do you rob temples? Or maybe in our modern English, we could say it this way. Do you rob churches? Oh, boy. Wow. Praise the Lord. God needs to teach us stewardship. When I've been bringing my tithe to the house of God for coming up next month, it'll be 21 years. It teaches humility. It teaches stewardship. It teaches that he's, you know, master. I am steward. Nothing is mine. It's all his. Listen, if you're here visiting and you got a home church, tithe there. Be a tither. These last days, we're going to need the blessing of the tithe 100%. Every time you bring your tithe, it's an opportunity to declare who your provider is. Amen. Tithing gives us an opportunity to serve God with that which would otherwise destroy us. A pastor friend of mine, he used this illustration, Pastor Scott Webb. And I was just going to use the illustration and claim it as my own, but I can't do that, right? I guess nobody laughed at that. I was kidding, but anyway, praise the Lord. But he said this. He's like, imagine the tithe as a radioactive item. It's radioactive. You know, meaning something that's radioactive, you know, take like uranium, for example. Is everyone ready for a science lesson here? All right, uranium. How many of you know these nuclear reactors that power, you know, our whole, many of our nation's electrical grids and all that? How many of you know that's a real blessing? When you've got electricity in your house and, you know, you can run your appliances. How many of you know nuclear power can be a real blessing when used correctly? But how many of you know if you went into that reactor and in that reactor is a piece of uranium about the size of a baseball? That's all it takes. Maybe the size of a softball, maybe the size of a grapefruit, all right? You know, that piece of uranium that is in that reactor, if you went in there, but you took it out and you handled it, how many of you know because it's radioactive, you're now going to die?
Yeah.
All right? Remember, how many of you remember the Chernobyl disaster over there, what is now Ukraine. It was Russia at the time. And Chernobyl was a meltdown in the nuclear reactor, one of the worst our world has ever seen. And when they were first investigating the meltdown of that reactor, they were flying helicopters over the disaster site. And I saw this testimony of a guy that was there when that happened. When did that happen? 1981? 1986. There's our man right there. April 26th? Man, 1986. There you go. Boom. I was in the right decade, but I was a few years off, right? So how many of you know that that reactor melted down and all that radioactivity? I saw this testimony of this guy, and they were talking about flying these helicopters over the disaster scene. And just the men that were in those helicopters flying through just the radioactivity that was above that building, it poisoned them all. They all died within a few weeks. They didn't know just how radioactive it is. It's kind of like this. If you had a piece of uranium, you want to get it in the reactor immediately before it hurts anybody. The tithe is kind of like that. You don't want it in your possession. It doesn't belong to you. And so get it into the house of God where it becomes a blessing and can power what God is doing. Amen. You're getting something out of this? Praise the Lord. And now go to verse 12. Go back to Luke 16, 12. We're going to wrap this up right here. Folks, be good with the small things. Be faithful with money. Develop a stewardship mentality. God moves towards stewards. Good stewards. Amen. You know, that's why we go to church every week, you know. Because we're being good stewards. This is why we bring the tithe, because we're being good stewards. This is why we praise and worship. We're good stewards. Amen. It's why we forgive. It's why, you know, we walk in love. It's why we do these things as believers. It's being a good steward of what's precious and sacred to God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Look at verse 12. We're going to have to end this right here. Jesus speaking, he says, "And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's." Everyone say another man's. "Who shall give you that which is your own?" Verse 12, here's a truth and another key to walking in a victorious new year. God learns to trust us by how we conduct ourselves within human relationships. Do you see this? If you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Let me take it one step further here. God learns to trust us by how we conduct ourselves within subordinate relationships. How many of you have a boss at work? You wouldn't have a boss at your job? All right. Some of you are reluctant to admit it, but we do, right? How many of you know that that is a subordinate relationship? And the Bible tells us that we're supposed to obey our earthly masters, you know, meaning our bosses, people that are over us, people that are employers and so on. How many of you know if you work for somebody else, you are a steward of that company? Are you here tonight? See, boy, now you really went quiet on me. You thought it was tough when I started talking about the tithe and being honorable to God. What happens all of a sudden if you are, you know, required by the word of God, right, to honor your boss? Oh boy, here we go. See, we have these relationships in our life because it's an opportunity to demonstrate stewardship. How many of you receive a paycheck from a company that is not yours? All right, anybody? All right, several of us? All right, praise the Lord. Well, we have a lot of business owners in here then. How many of you get a paycheck? All right, if you have a boss, all right, here we go. We are in this situation. It would be wrong. See, if we're working for an employer, they hire us to be stewards of that company, right? And I won't go into the big, long story. Who was it? It was one of the leading, the early pioneers of the steel movement, you know, in America, the railroads and all this. I don't know if it was Andrew Carnegie. I don't know if it was John J. Rockefeller. I'm not sure who it was. But I remember reading this story, how one of these men told this story, how they joined the railroad at the same time as another guy. And this one man ended up going to the very top. I believe he was one of the men that became one of the richest in the world at the time. And the other guy that started working at the same time with him, he never got promoted. He never, did anything more for the railroad but just, pound spikes and lay tracks and all that stuff. And I remember reading this, and I heard another minister use this story, and I read the story and all that. And they asked him, they said, "Why? What was the difference between you and the other guy that got hired at the same time?" And he said this, he says, "Well, he went to work for the paycheck. I went to work for the company." See, what happened is that man understood stewardship. That's a stewardship principle. See, this is what Jesus is talking about. If you don't know how to be faithful in that which is another man's business, another man's company, hello? Who shall give you that which is your own? God wants to reward you based on how you treat subordinate relationships. Praise the Lord. God learns to trust us by these subordinate relationships. God is not the author of rebellion. He cannot bless you in the workroom if you're trashing your boss. If you are being a resistance, that doesn't mean everything your boss does is right. It doesn't mean, that there wouldn't be exceptions, that obviously if they were abusing you or breaking the law, you know what I mean? Please don't just take this as a complete blanket statement. But I'm just saying there might be things you don't like about your boss, or might be things that annoy you, or they do wrong, or whatever. But if you're taking a paycheck from a company, God expects you to be a good steward for your employer. Are you here tonight? God is not the author of rebellion. He's not blessing those that are sitting around trashing those that are over them. Not in the workplace, not even at home, not within a church, not within a marriage, not within a business. Are you here tonight? God learns to trust us by how we treat another man's property, how we treat another man's business or another man's home. All right? If someone, lent you their car, or if you're staying with a loved one, be a good steward of what belongs to them so God can bless you. Now I'm going to say something here. We're going to take a little bit of a different turn here. Can you real quickly bring up 1 Corinthians 6:19? Let's think about stewardship and how we treat another man's property. Remember this scripture? What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Oh, man, now we're going to really go down the road of some New Year's resolutions here tonight. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? Look at verse 20. Can you bring up the next verse? It really gets interesting. For you are what? Bought with a price. What price was paid for all of us here tonight? Jesus, the blood of Jesus Christ. It says, you were bought with a price. You're not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your what? Body and in your spirit, which belong to who? God. Whoa, here we go now. See, we were talking about how we treat our bosses, how we treat their company, maybe how we treat our spouse, and so on, all right? Do we forget that our body, the Bible says, is the purchased possession? It belongs to God. Our body belongs to God. Now, I am not going to go on and get drastic. This does not mean you can never eat a Big Mac again. All right? I haven't eaten one in, I don't know, I don't think I've had a Big Mac in 10 years. I'm just using that it doesn't mean you can't stop and, I'm eating Chick-fil-A tonight. All right, no matter what I preach. Right. Chick-fil-A is relatively good for you. I mean, maybe. Is it? Brother Stephen, do you approve? I don't know. Is it? I mean, no, it's not. I get the grilled sandwich. The grilled sandwich is good? That's better. The grilled sandwich is only 320 calories. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Anyway, the point is that this doesn't mean it's got to ruin everything you enjoy to eat. Doesn't mean you can never have a piece of cake ever again. Boy, we about erupted into a riot here tonight. It is too. It's healthy. No, it's not. I love it. Glorify God in your body and your spirit, which belong to Him. Folks, we should ask ourselves, are we bringing anything into our body that's consistently destroying it? Yes, obviously, if you're eating fast food several times a day and all that stuff, that could be included. I'm just not getting extreme with this. All right. What do we do with our body? Even more importantly, what do we do with our spirit? And I'm going to just end right here, and time does not permit me to go all the way that I have, all the notes that I have here tonight. In 2025, transformation will come to your life when you become, not saying that you're not saying that I'm not. I'm saying I think every Christian can do better at this. The Bible says that we are spirit, soul, and body. God will move in our lives based on stewardship, or how we take care of our spirit, our soul, and our body. What are we going to do? Not out of a New Year's resolution, but as a decision to honor the Lord, out of a decision to humble ourselves and be a good steward, what can we do to take better care of our body, better care of our soul, which is our mind, and better care of our spirit, which belongs to God? All right, what can we do? Well, that's what next week is for. If the Lord leads, I've got a lot of stuff here. Stewardship mentality. Father, nothing is mine. Father, all of it is yours. You are master. I am steward. Father, what would you have me to do? All right. Keys to stewardship, right? The small things. What are things that you've been doing least for God that you should and could and can be doing more? Let's ask ourselves that. What are the things that we've been doing least for God that we should, could, and would do more? Yeah. Two, Jesus said, if you're not faithful in just regular money, God cannot trust you with true riches. I'm not preaching tithing to increase this church's income. I am preaching tithing because a lot of Christians do not understand that God cannot trust us until we displace money as our master. Tithing is how we tell God, money's not my master. You are my master. Every time I get a paycheck, anytime I get any kind of increase, the first 10% belongs to Him. And then after that, we have an offering, and that can go whatever direction you want it to go. The tithe belongs to God in the house of God. The offering can go wherever your heart desires. But, you know, the tithe does not go where you desire. The tithe goes where God desires, right? Amen. And then God wants to move in your life through subordinate relationships. If you've got somebody over you in your life, you know, don't reject that. Rejoice, because it's an opportunity to demonstrate stewardship. Amen? Yeah. Amen. And then, what about your body? What about your soul? What about your spirit? What are you doing? We'll talk about that later on. Praise the Lord. That's my message. I'm sticking to it. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. We praise you. We glorify you. Father, we see in that parable that the master said, give an account of your stewardship. Father, we're stewards. And Lord, you said that it is required of stewards that we be found faithful, consistent, trustworthy, constantly doing that is according to your wishes. Lord, it matters. Those small things matter. Father God, we know that it matters to be a tither. We know that it matters to be honorable in subordinate relationships. It matters, Lord God. It matters how we treat our body. Thank you, Lord. Blessed is your name. Father, you are faithful and good. We love you and praise you. Father, we just say in 2025, we're going to be better stewards. Not to say that we haven't been good stewards at, you know, at times, and we all have done well with that. And there's times when some of us, if not all of us, we just have to make adjustments and changes. And Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Lord God, you help us. You strengthen us. You give us the courage, the wisdom, the knowledge that it takes for us to walk these things out. Thank you, Lord God. With all eyes closed, with every head bowed, before we dismiss here tonight, let me ask everybody this most important question. Have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Have you personally invited him to be your Lord and Savior? Have you put your faith in him? It's not about, you know, what church you're sitting in right now. The Bible says in Romans 10:9, it says, if you'll confess or declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Are you saved? Do you know it beyond all shadow of a doubt? That the blood of Jesus has washed you and cleansed you? Some people would say, you know, Pastor, I've been a good person. Pastor, I've gone to church. Pastor, I was raised in a Christian family. Pastor, I've never hurt anybody. Pastor, I'm pretty good. I'm nice and kind most of the time. None of those things save you. The scripture says we must declare, we must speak it. We must believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. We must declare that as an act of faith. If you're here tonight and you've never done that, eyes are closed, heads are bowed. I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to call you down front. I'm not going to point you out. I'm not going to walk up to you. I'm not going to send anybody or anything up to you, you know, try to get you to sign something or pull you out of your seat or anything like that. This is between you and God right there in your own seat, right there in your own heart. But if that's you, you've never made Jesus your Lord and tonight you'd like to, I'm simply going to ask you to take one small step towards God and lift your hand for just a couple of seconds. When I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. You'll hear me say, I see that hand, you can put it down. Then I'll lead everybody in the congregation in a prayer. Everyone will be praying along, and right there in your seat, you can invite Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. You're not talking with me or anything, it'd just be you and him. But if that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anybody here within the sound of my voice? I see that hand, thank you. You can put it down. Is there anybody else that would say, Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus. I need my sins to be washed and cleansed. I need to be forgiven. Is there anybody else before we pray? We did have a hand. That's all I'm going to do. Just ask you to take one small step towards God. Anybody else before we pray? Just lift your hand high enough where I can see it. Anybody? Just want to make sure. Well, let's all go ahead and pray this prayer. If you lifted your hand, pray right along with us. Mean it with all of your heart. Speak these words out of your mouth. Don't just think them in your mind. God will hear you. Let's go ahead. Let's all pray this together. Everyone pray with me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sins, be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Isn't it awesome? Yeah, that should absolutely, always should excite us when somebody opens their heart, invites Jesus in. Praise the Lord. What a great way to start a brand new year. Amen. Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Let's just give God all the glory. We'll be dismissed. Father, we glorify you tonight. We praise you tonight. You are faithful and good. Lord, we want to be better stewards in 2025. Father God, we want to just humble ourselves. We want to obey you, Lord God. We want to have a mentality that puts you first. That, Lord, that we stay tender-hearted before you all the days of our lives. And, Lord God, we just give you all the praise. and all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed. Happy New Year, everybody.